doesn't mean I should raise your kids. Barkley makes a pretty convincing case that he should not be a role model, that athletes should not be role models, that celebrities should not be role models. And perhaps it would be nice to say that, but that's not in actuality what happens. In actuality, athletes, celebrities, people are role models. All of us are influencers and are examples for others. Right? Whether positively or negatively, someone who speaks by you and cuts you off in traffic might be a negative model for how you want your kids to drive. But people have influenced our lives. We're constantly seeing examples. We're constantly seeing models that influence our lives. And think about over your life. What examples have you seen? What examples have you followed? What role models have shaped you? And in life, we need role models. We need examples. Think about maybe your parents were a role model for you, positively or negatively. Maybe your parents gave you ideas about how you cook. Maybe your parents shaped your values. Maybe your parents shaped the way that you might love your spouse or raise your kids. Right? As I think about that, I think about my son Philip. And back in September, he had his school pictures. And a couple weeks later, we got the school picture back, and he had this huge grin smile that looked just like how Luther smiled when he liked to be weird in the picture. So I don't know if I was a negative example for my son about how to smile for a picture, but I see him copying me in certain ways. And there's so many ways in which people influence us, and we look like them, we act like them, we talk like them. I have a little bit of a southern drawl because I grew up in South Carolina, right? Some of you have noticed that about myself, right? And so we are influenced by other people. In sports, when I played basketball, everybody wanted to stick out their tongue like Michael Jordan. Right now, people try to shoot like Stephen Curry. Some people pattern their game after Kobe Bryant. Right? We are influenced by people. We are influenced. We try to sing like our favorite musical artist, right? I can't sing, but perhaps some of you try to mimic your favorite artist. And we constantly learn through the examples of others. And who has shaped or influenced you into the person that you are today? And today, as we continue our series through Philippians, we see that Paul points us to the example of two brothers in Christ that are to be examples, models for us now. And I want us to think about these two brothers, and their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy is probably well known in Scripture. Epaphroditus is much less known. We're going to see this in Philippians 2, 19 through 30. So I encourage you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, because this is God's Word that we come to sit under, to hear from, to learn, and walk by faith and obedience to. Philippians 2, 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven word, how as a son with a father he has served you with the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him with the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you give us understanding to your word, that you give us grace to walk by faith in the name of Jesus. In my name, we pray. Amen. May you see it. Who should we imitate, or what should we imitate in people? And what we see, what characteristics do we apply to our lives in other people? And what we see here is that we are to humbly serve others for their spiritual good and edification. Imitate those who seek to serve and edify others. Imitate those who seek to edify the church. And the supreme example of this is Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, 5-11, we saw Jesus Christ as an example of humility. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh. He entered into our broken world. He chose to enter into our suffering and suffer with us. He came to serve us. And the ultimate display of his service was in the cross, where he died on the cross for our sin. He died on the cross, took our sin upon himself. He took the punishment that we deserve. He died in our place. Jesus humbly poured out his life in sacrificial service of us. And in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, it says that this is to be the example of us. We're to have the same attitude, the same mind as Jesus Christ. But that's quite difficult, right? It's difficult to serve other people. It's difficult to think about other people, to care about other people. How does this happen? And what we see in Scripture is that God's purpose is for you to be conformed to look like Jesus Christ. That He wants to see the character of Christ formed in your life. God is working for that end. Our lives are to reflect the humble service of Jesus. But God does not leave us on our own and say, go do that on your own. Go make yourself a servant. God in His grace works in us to bring us to conformity to Christ. And throughout Philippians, we see that reality. That God will complete, well, God will powerfully work to change you. In Philippians 1:6, it says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion of the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God in his grace is working to change us, to form his character in our lives. In his grace, he is working in our lives. And in his grace, he's also provided examples for us to follow. It is God's grace that you've had parents, that you've had adults, that you've had people to model and follow. And our need is to imitate the example of brothers and sisters. And that's the beautiful thing of a local church. That's one of the problems with sometimes parachurch ministries or campus ministries. If you're just only with peers that look like you, you don't have a more mature example than what the church promises. A local church is to be where we're looking up to other examples and other people are looking up to our examples. That we need people to follow. Right? How do you do marriage? How do you do parenting? How do you do dating? How do you do your job? How do you do all these different things? It's helpful to have examples to follow. People to learn from. And here we see Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I want us to look at their example and look at the characteristics that we are to apply to our lives. And the first thing that we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus is a sincere concern for the needs of others. And the call here is to imitate those who have a sincere concern for the needs of others. Those who have genuine love and are concerned for the well-being of others. For their edification, for their growth in the Lord. Timothy modeled this to being genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Look at verse 20 and 21. For I have no one like him who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The reason why Paul wanted to send Timothy to this church is that no one could compare to him. He said, I have no one like him. No one is as like-minded and desired to edify the church. No one is as selfless in serving the church. No one could compare to Timothy. He had a selfless love and a deep, genuine concern for the church. Timothy was unique in this regard. And the Greek word for concerned often refers to being worried or anxious about something, right? You ever like worried or anxious about your grades or about your finances or parents about your kids? And that's this idea here that this is a deep anxiety, deep worry, deep concern.
but not for yourself and all these things that you need, but for other people because you love them so much. You're deeply concerned for their well-being. And one summer while I was in Guatemala, I think I was 19 or 20, I was helping at an orphanage, and I was using a dirt compactor and trying to get the ground ready to lay the foundation for a home for orphans. And as I pulled it, over my foot and smashed my large toe. And after I smashed my large toe, they rushed me to a Guatemalan hospital. That was a very frightening situation for me. And what happened was my big toenail fell off. It was smashed, and so I had no toenail on my toe. Well, one of the missionaries thought it would be good to inform my mother. So she sent an email, but she left off the toenail and just had toe, that my big toe fell off. My mother was worried very much, very concerned, and just had this deep concern, is my son okay because of misinformation? Right? And there's that idea of a parent's deep concern for their kid. That should be the picture of our life in a church. That we are to model those that have a deep concern for others. Deep concern for their well-being. Timothy, in this way, Timothy was like my mother. Deep concern for them. He was a tangible example of one who counted the needs of others more important than themselves. Remember Philippians 2, 3 and 4? It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look at his own interest, but also the interest of others. And so Timothy was a tangible example of one who did that. All right? And that's what we see. He is a picture of one who's free from self-centeredness. His concern is for the church, the interest of others. He lives for the glory of God and the edification of the church. However, oftentimes self-centeredness rules and governs my heart, and I imagine your heart. Self-centered governs our lives more than gospel-centeredness that cares for the needs of others. Selfish desires all rule our heart. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Selfishness is seen throughout our culture. 2 Timothy 3:2, we see that all the time in our life. And in a song by Will Smith named Numero Uno, here's what Will Smith said. Grand numero, court is now in session. Hear ye, all listen close to the man, the myth, the fresh pence, the utmost. Both I know and you know that I'm numero uno. My crew is numero. It's quite a brash and arrogant statement that you recognize that I am the utmost. Most of us would not be so arrogant as to spew those words. But we are very self-centered in our thinking. Our life is consumed with what I need, what I want. And selfishness prevents us from seeing and caring for the needs of others. If you're self-centered, you're not going to be concerned for the needs of the person that's sitting beside you today. If life is all about what I need, what needs to happen in my life, you'll just be consumed with yourself. Sin directs us to a consumption with self. The gospel directs us to Christ and an empowerment to serve others. And the encouragement for us is to follow the examples of brothers and sisters who genuinely care for the needs of others. How might we do that? And two things I want to say here just briefly. If we're to sincerely care for the needs of others, we must live life in community. You can't live life in isolation and care for the needs of others. Right? You have to live life with the church is to be a family that lives in community with one another, that cares for one another. But if we're just always by ourselves away from community, we won't be able to care for the needs of others. But secondly, seek to joyfully meet the needs of others. Notice, what are needs that you see? Seek to encourage other people in the church. Seek to listen to other people. Seek to pray for other people. Notice physical or emotional needs that other people might have. Notice ways in which we could build one another up. In the body of Christ, we are all in need of one another. And through my 2 years of being in this church, there's many times I've been encouraged by you, needs I've had. And hopefully I've been able to encourage you. We need to support one another and care for one another's needs. By grace, may God grow us a sincere, genuine concern for the needs of others. Secondly, we are to imitate those whose character has been proven over a long period of time. Consistent godly lives, the ups and downs of life, are to be emulated. Individuals who have faithfully showed integrity in work. A couple who stayed married for many years. For many decades, not years. Proven character over a long time, right? Think of like Pastor Pollock. He's a good example for my marriage, right? I don't know how many years Pastor Pollock's been married to Edie, but much longer than I've been married to Jessica, right? And it's great to have examples that we can look at and say, I want to follow their example. Those that have character that's seen through for a long period of time. Unfortunately, this is not always valued in our culture, right? We're prone to imitating the newest fads, right? I saw this week fashion trends for 2017, and like some things were out and some things were in, and it's hard to keep up. And one thing that was in was called mule shoes. I have no idea what a mule shoe is, but sometimes we're just focused on what is in, what is trending, what's trending online, what's popular with music, movies, fashion, what celebrities are popular, what sports things are popular, what television shows are popular. But we don't notice those things that are the character that is proven over time, that has persevered through difficulties. And that's what we see in Timothy. It says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Proven worth refers to character that has been approved and tested over various trials. Timothy's character had been refined through difficult circumstances, through persecution. In a brief glance of Scripture, we see some things about Timothy's character. In Acts 16:2, it says, he, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, it says, Paul says, this is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways of Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Timothy was sent to a church that had all kind of problems. The Corinth church was a messed up church. All types of sexual relationships, all types of sexual sins. It was a messed up church. And Paul sent Timothy to rebuke them of their sin. He was trusted. He had a character. It was going to be difficult. He had faced different persecutions. He had faced churches that did not like what he said. His character was proven over time. Timothy was trusted by Paul to be sent to unhealthy churches. And he was fought against, but he withstood. He was faithful. His character was proven over time through sufferings. And the reality is seen in our life. Christian character is tested and refined through trials. Your life is to be tested and refined through trials. Our character is shaped and matured through sufferings. Perhaps the clearest place we see this is Romans 5:3-5. I'm going to read this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why would you rejoice in your sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Sufferings are painful, but they are good gifts of God for our endurance, for our growth, for our persecution, for our growth and endurance, for our perseverance, not persecution, I apologize. Endurance and perseverance grow us in character. And those that are younger, right? Look and notice people here that are older. You know, there's people here that are older than you, and that you can look at, and that they are good examples for us, possibly, that they persevered through some challenging trials. I remember as a child, my father took me to someone that had marched with General Patton in World War II. I forgot if it was 24, how many hours, over 24 hours just marching straight through. And I was listening to this guy talk about all the difficulties he faced in Germany. And it was an interesting experience just to learn from someone that had gone through trials and difficulties that I couldn't comprehend. It's good for us to notice those people that have suffered, that have persevered over time. And so imitate people that have had character that's proven over time. And when I think about this, I'm reminded by a book by Eugene Peterson. And here is the title of the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's perhaps my favorite title for a book. Not my favorite book, but my favorite title. Because that is a description of the Christian life. A long obedience in the same direction. The Christian life is not a microwave, it's just some kind of quick sprint. But a long obedience in the same direction. And here's what he said. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Our call, our need is a long obedience in the same direction. So let us follow, let us imitate those brothers and sisters that have done that, that have followed over a long time. So who are brothers and sisters in your life that you see proven character over time? How could you learn from them? Watch lives, learn from people, follow their example. Thirdly, we come to Epaphroditus. And when Jessica was pregnant with Philip many years ago, we began discussing names. And one of my favorite names was Epaphroditus. I wanted to call one of our kids Epaphroditus, but Jessica did not agree with that. So unfortunately, there's no Epaphroditus in our family. But he's one of my favorite individuals in all of Scripture. I've yet to meet an Epaphroditus in life. Hopefully one day I will. But here in Philippians 2:25-30, we see Epaphroditus. And we don't know a ton about this guy, but what we see is that he was a faithful co-worker, faithful follower, faithful friend with Paul, who was devoted to Christ. He was singularly devoted to Christ and the work of the gospel. And he is to be an example for us, to imitate those who have a singular devotion to Christ. And look at what do we know about Epaphroditus? In verse 25, he's described as a brother. So by brother, it means he was a close personal friend of Paul. Okay? Going forward, he says he's a fellow worker. So basically, he was joining in the missionary work of Paul. He preached the gospel with Paul. And a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier means that he suffered with Paul. He suffered with difficulties. And that's what we know about Epaphroditus. But he was also the church's messenger. He would give messages to this church. And he was a minister that was sent out from this church to serve the needs of Paul. And so this is what we know about him. Simply, he was a close friend, faithfully worked with Paul in the preaching of gospel, and suffered with Paul. He was graciously sent out by the church to care for the needs of Paul. He was devoted to Christ. But this would not be easy for Epaphroditus because he was sent to Rome, from Philippi to Rome, to go meet the needs of Paul. And so that journey was about 700 miles. It's hard to know the exact route, but according to Google Maps, it's a little less than 700 miles from what would be Macedonia to Rome. And in this journey, it says that he got very ill, he got very sick, and he came close to the point of death. He willingly risked his life, his health, to serve Paul, to serve the church. And Epaphroditus' example here reminds me of a song called I'm Gonna Be. And here's what the song said. It was, I think, from 1988. But I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. It's a lovely song. I would love to sing it to you, but I'm not going to. It's a cheesy love song, But in Epaphroditus, we see one who willingly would walk 500 miles just to be the man who would be sitting next to you. Epaphroditus could say something like, I would walk 500 miles just to be the man to sit and serve your needs. It's a great display of devotion, of love, of service, that he would willingly go and serve. He was sent out by this church because the church was far away. They could not meet the needs of Paul. But remember, in chapter 1 we saw that the church was in partnership with Paul. They were committed to meeting his needs. And so Epaphroditus was sent to go and serve Paul. And what we see in Epaphroditus is a true worshiper of God. When many think that worship is just what we do on Sundays, right? You come in Sunday and then you leave and go do your thing. There's many people that have worship as what we do when Marcus or Stephen is singing. That there are worship bands, there are worship CDs, there are worship bands that go in concert across America to have a worshipful experience. But that's not what worship means according to the Bible. Worship is not just singing or performing religious duties. In fact, the word worship is seen here in verse 30. It's not in the English word worship, but it's in the word service. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This Greek word was a word that was used for the priest to serve in the temple, performing the religious duties. And so what we see in Scripture is that service was serving in religious duties, but it was also in providing for the needs of other people. It was also in giving money to the church or to those in need. It was also seen in praying. It was in a life of service is worship. And we think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Your spiritual act of worship. And that in Epaphroditus we see a true worshiper who ministered to the needs of others. That he brought a financial gift to Paul. He shared life with Paul. He encouraged Paul. In short, our life is to be a life of worship. A singular devotion to Christ. A life lived for the glory of God that seeks to edify others and serve others. Timothy and Epaphroditus are wonderful examples for us. Men who lived for loving service, edification of the church. And throughout our lives, we've been blessed to watch examples. And I hope we can notice examples that we can emulate and follow. And friends, I titled this sermon, Joy in Serving. We could really say that there is a great joy in gospel-empowered service of other people. The greatest joys in my life have been in serving other people. But oftentimes, we seek the joyless, selfish pursuits of self. And I pray that we would know the true joy of life in Christ, the true empowerment of the gospel, and that we'd be empowered to serve others, not merely live to serve our own selfish desires. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace to us. Thank You for Your great love for us, Your great compassion to us. We love You, Jesus, and we pray as we reflect on the cross, we reflect on Christ's work coming forward in the Lord's Supper. Pray that You just amaze us with Your sacrifice and empower us in loving service to others. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand together in response.